I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, to the first chapter. And I'll begin reading at Jonah 1 and finish the chapter. Let us hear God's word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lower parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where have you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, has done as it pleased you." And they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. And the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Thus far ends the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. Those of you who have to spend any time driving to and from work on the Beltway know that that can sometimes be a very unpleasant situation. Not only do you have to deal with unpleasant and cranky drivers, whether it's in the morning or at the end of the day after a tough day, but from time to time there are horrendous crashes which occur on the Beltway, which can literally back up traffic for an hour, or for hours. And it's just one of those kinds of days. Imagine yourself having one of those kinds of days where you are at work and nothing goes right, everything goes wrong. All you want to do is see 5 o'clock come and get home to be with your family where at least there's some peace. but instead you're caught in the rush hour, and you're caught in a traffic jam, and you're caught in an accident. And instead of getting at home at 5 o'clock like you normally do, you get home at 8 or 9. Your nerves are frazzled. You come into your home, and all you want to do is put up your legs, put up your feet on the couch, on your easy recliner, turn on the music, and listen to the Pachelbel Canon or something else that's extremely soothing. And you're there listening, and you're hearing this beautiful music, and you're almost asleep. And suddenly your next door neighbor has decided that it's time to crank up the decibels on his stereo to 90 or plus better, and blaring out the latest rendition of the newest heavy metal rock music. Not only does he do that, but soon 10 of his friends come, and there's a raging party next door, full of beer, music, and all other sorts of debauchery, and not to mention loud yelling. And your peace is suddenly disturbed. Now your Christian heart reminds you, go and make disciples of your neighbors. But your flesh is not willing. I ask you, how would you feel? And what would you do? This is somewhat analogous to the story of Jonah. You see, our friend Jonah was called by God to preach a message in a very wicked city, the city of Nineveh. We know that he initially refused to go there, and God worked in a miraculous way to change his mind. Jonah lived long ago in a land far away from us. But God's call to him is essentially the same call that you and I have each and every day, and that is to share the gospel with those crazy neighbors next door. It seems oftentimes that God's servants' normal responses to the challenge of sharing the gospel hasn't changed a whole lot either from Jonah's day. Tonight, let me direct you to the book of Jonah and just to the first three verses as we look at this amazing book in so many different ways, and see how God uses his people even in the midst of their unwillingness to serve him. We don't know a lot about Jonah. In verse 1, he's identified as a son of a man known as Amittai, of which we know nothing. In the second book of Kings, in the 14th chapter, and in the 25th verse, we find out a little bit of other information about Jonah. You see, he was a prophet who was active during the reign of Jeroboam II of the northern kingdom. And Jeroboam II was one of the greatest of the northern kings. And I mean that you all know that the northern kings were all not faithful to one degree or the other. But Jeroboam II was by far and away the most successful militarily. And during his reign, the northern kingdom enjoyed an expansion of its boundaries. And we find that Jonah was prophesying during his reign, living in the land of the town of Gath-Hepher, which is further identified as in Zebulun. Now, I know all those names don't mean a whole lot to you, but it's interesting to note that Jonah was from the town, from the tribe of Zebulun, which is the northernmost of all the allotments of the tribes of Israel. If you look at Israel, Zebulun is the furthest north area. As a result, it was always, when invasion came from the north, it was always Zebulun that got attacked first. They were the ones who had to deal with the all those different tribes from the north, the Syrians, the Babylonians later, and also the Assyrians. They would be the first to feel and to have contact with these people in the time of the Old Testament. Now, I read from the scriptures from the book of Luke, and we find that in that particular passage that Christ uses the ministry of Jonah to Nineveh and the fact of Nineveh's repentance to confront the Jews of his day with their unbelief and their non-repentance. He says again, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was three days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here." I just mention that because we see, for example, that from Christ's own words, that Jonah's ministry of preaching had an effect, the effect of repentance. We also see that by quoting this text and quoting Jonah's ministry, that the story of Jonah is not a fable. I know you understand that, but it's not a fable. Indeed, it is. Jesus actually gives it legitimacy for his own ministry by quoting it and applying it to his own ministry and reminding us all that Jonah did his work. The preaching of the word was beneficial to the people of Nineveh, and Jesus' ministry will be even greater than that. And therefore, the Jews of his day will be judged by the people of Nineveh for their failure to repent. Just keep that in mind. Keep that in mind as you think about the book of Jonah. What was Nineveh like? Where is it located? Well, it's located in modern-day Iraq, not real far from Baghdad. It is north and west of Baghdad. It is along the Tigris River, or near the Tigris River. We find that no less than one of Noah's grandsons, a man named Nimrod, is recorded to have been the first one to go to Nineveh and build a great city there. In Jonah's day, we read that this was a great city. Chapter 3, verse 3 of the book of Jonah tells us that the city took 3 days' journey in extent. It would take 3 days to travel the distance around Nineveh. Some commentators have remarked that the city was in the neighborhood of 48 to 60 miles across. 48 to 60 miles across. And if that was true, I would tell you that that's even a bigger city than Washington, D.C., because if you go around the Beltway, it's 67 miles around the Beltway. So Nineveh was indeed a very great city of the day. It was the largest known Gentile city in that time. And by the time of Jonah, it is a city that is just beginning to, it's the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and it is just beginning to flex its military muscles and its influence. It will not be very much longer. Jeroboam, the king, was in the late is in the late 8th century or 9th century, which puts him around 800 B.C. during his time, and then on into the 700s. 722 or 23 B.C., the Assyrians actually come to the northern kingdom and demolish it. So, as I said before, Jonah understood who these Assyrians were. And coming from Zebulun, he had some connections with these people. He may have begun to see that this is a developing nation, a powerful nation, a mighty nation, and it may explain some of his reticence to go there. We also find it recorded for us, though, that though Nineveh was a big city, an area, and though it was a major city in the world, and a very powerful city, nevertheless, its wickedness was indeed great as well. As verse 2 puts it, as God speaks to Jonah, he says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." For their wickedness has come up before me. That language there, "their wickedness has come up before me," is roughly parallel to the same thing that God had to say about Sodom and Gomorrah to Abraham. If you remember, in Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 and 21, the Lord said to Abraham, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has come up to me or has reached me." See, almost the same language. "If not, I will know." And so this spiritual situation, the spiritual condition of the nation of the city of Nineveh is in many ways compared to as bad as it was in Sodom and Gomorrah in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, God had a different plan for Nineveh than he had for Sodom and Gomorrah. And that plan involved Jonah. And certainly we can understand Jonah's perhaps his feelings at this point, especially as God gives to Jonah three commands regarding Nineveh. They're found in verse 2. The first of those, verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Number one command, arise, get up. Second command, go. Go to the great city. Third, cry out. Speak out against the city. God says to Jonah, get up. Stop whatever you're doing and get up. Get about the business that I have for you. Then God said to him in unmistakable language, go. Go to Nineveh. Jonah's destination, his purpose, Jonah's destination was very clearly revealed to him. He is to get up and he is to go to Nineveh. Thirdly, God in the commands tells him exactly what he is to do. He is to cry out against the city. He has a purpose. He has a mission. He has a commission. Jonah is to bring a message of condemnation so that Nineveh might repent. Jonah is to cry out or to preach, not to Nineveh, but he is to preach actually against Nineveh. He is to, and I think that reflects the fact that he is to share with the city, the inhabitants, exactly what God's complaint is against these people. Exactly what their sin is. It's not that he's just going there to preach a message, but he's going there to declare that they are in violation against a holy God, the holy God of Israel. Jonah's commission, his responsibility to God, was not something that Jonah didn't understand. He very clearly understood what God wanted him to do. If you go further in our text, as I read earlier, you find him in the conversation with the people on the boat as the storm comes up. And in verse 10 of chapter 1, Jonah says, it says, the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Jonah knew that he was fleeing God. And apparently he told some people that he was fleeing away from God. And in addition to that, in verse 12, Jonah also understood and communicated to others that God had brought about the tempest on the sea because Jonah had not fulfilled the command of God. The tempest, he says, is because of me. Jonah knew that his situation on the boat was because he was not being obedient to God. He was not doing what God had wanted him to do. God had given to Jonah the command to preach against, to cry out against Nineveh, because Nineveh was an extremely wicked city, as verse 2 puts it, and that evil, that wickedness had become known to God. Their sin had offended God, but God in His mercy had determined something else than the immediate destruction of this city, this great city. Indeed, God had determined that this city should hear the great and glorious message of repentance. Jonah, you see, was not told every detail of his mission. Not all the blanks were filled in. He didn't know exactly what he was going to say. But he certainly knows where he is to go. He knows why he is to go, and he knows what he is to do. And none less than God is the one who has given him this commission. Now, how did Jonah respond to God's commission? I know you all know the story, but let me kind of fill in some of the blanks here. Well, first of all, we find Jonah did get up. Hooray. He got one thing right. He got up. Perhaps from the challenge that was before him, he got up maybe really quickly. But the interesting thing is, it says he fled. So, he did go. He did go, but he fled in the very opposite direction of where he was supposed to go. He fled to Tarshish through Joppa. Now, does anybody know where Tarshish is? Oh, look at your notes. Tarshish is on the east coast of Spain. He's getting in a boat to go to Spain. He's going as far away from Nineveh, which is northeast of where he was. He's going as far away from there as he possibly can. Get me on a boat to Tarshish. Never mind that it's many hundred miles across the Mediterranean Sea when I've only got to go maybe 300 or 400 to Nineveh. Never mind. I'm going as far away from this town as I can. He disobeyed the Lord And verse 3 tells us that though he got up and though he went, he was fleeing from the Lord. He was fleeing from the responsibility. He was fleeing from the commission. He was fleeing from the commands. He was unwilling to exercise the ministry that God had given to him. It's almost equivalent to the fact that Jonah wanted to have the privilege of being called a servant of God or a prophet of God without exercising the responsibility that sometimes comes with that. Now, as Jonah responded in this negative fashion to God, what we can see is, initially, it seems as though the fear of what might happen to him in Nineveh was more important to Jonah than what might happen to him from God. He feared what the Ninevites might say or might do more than he feared God. Isn't that like us all, how we fear men more than we tend to fear God? But in addition to that factor, Jonah was not really trusting in God's providential plan. God had clearly told Jonah everything he would need for this ministry. The Scriptures reminds us that the Lord is so powerful that He can foil the plans of nations. He thwarts the purposes of peoples, but His plan stands forever, and the purposes of His heart throughout all generations, Psalm 33:10 and following. But even though this is true, and even though God has this tremendous plan which He's just beginning to unveil to Jonah, Jonah seems to prefer his own plan. He seems to prefer the plan that says, "No, Lord, find somebody else. I've got to go on a trip. I've got to go on the Mediterranean cruise to Tarshish." Perhaps, though it's not stated, that Jonah, by his actions, is expressing the Mosaic disclaimer. By that I mean, maybe he thought somebody else could do it better than him. Remember how Moses said, "Oh Lord, let somebody else be sent. I can't speak very well. I can't do what you want me to do to bring the people out of Egypt. I'm not a very good man to speak." But of course, all that ignores the fact that God commands these men to do certain things. And when God commands, no matter what you do, you cannot avoid that responsibility. And if you try, you will really feel the weight of your failure. But there is something that is stated in the Scriptures as to why Jonah did not want to do this. And it's this point that gets at the heart of Jonah's problem, and indeed sometimes all of our problems. If you turn over to chapter 4, in verse 2, we find Jonah's response to the fact that the people of Nineveh, lo and behold, have believed in what Jonah was talking to them about. And Jonah, it says in verse 1, that it greatly displeased Jonah exceedingly. He became angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." What a wonderful testimony. Dead on, right on, right on about God. "I know that you are gracious and long-suffering. I know that you are merciful and you're slow to anger. The only problem is Jonah didn't want that to be God's blessing to the people in Nineveh. He was angry about what had happened. God, you see, he didn't want the people of Nineveh to repent. He didn't want God to be compassionate on these people. I know, God, you are, but just, God, don't do it to those people. You know, do it to me, do it to others who I think deserve it. I guess that's probably part of what's going on here, too. But don't do it to them. They're our enemies. They're not nice people. They're wicked. By indicating that sort of frustration at God's plan, Jonah seems to display a somewhat lack of understanding of God's salvation plan, as was pointed out last week and needs to be reminded. The Abrahamic covenant is not about the nation of Israel. It's about the gospel going to all the nations. Abraham is the father of many nations. Indeed, Abraham is the father of those who believe. God's covenant plan is to have a holy people from all the nations who will honor the same God and believe in the same way as Abraham believed, who will believe in Abraham's seed. There's something else strange about Jonah's attitude here and his reaction to the Ninevites. It almost is such that his unwillingness to go and his attitude with regard to the repentance, the seeming clear repentance, well, as Jesus puts it, the repentance of Nineveh, it seems as almost that Jonah had forgotten that in God's sight, none of us are worthy, and that salvation is always by God's grace. Israel is no better than any other nation. The only way you can say that Israel is better than any other nation is if you wrongly assume that our merit has something to do with it. But it's never about merit. It's always about grace. It's always about God's sovereign plan. It's always about God bestowing salvation on whomever He wills. Jonah seemed to begrudge salvation to the Gentiles. Perhaps he was jealous of what Nineveh's repentance would mean for his own country, what it would do to Israel. Jonah's first response to God's commission to preach repentance to the unbeliever is flatly and clearly to say, "No, I won't do it." I won't share the gospel with those crazy people, those people who are not like me, and those people who don't act like me, those people who are sinners, or those people who really don't deserve the gospel. Jonah refused in his day to follow what Jesus would later call the Great Commission. He won't go at first, either because he is unbelieving or because he has a lack of trust in God's word and God's blessing upon him, or because he has no belief in God's providence. You take your pick. But it all boils down to the fact that he is keeping the good news away from others to whom God wants them to hear. Now, it's clear God can raise up others, but at this point, Jonah was the man. Jonah would not go initially as the prophet of God, By God's grace, we know that he would change in his view. But he refused initially. And I want you to remember, as you think about the book of Jonah, that our Lord Jesus is the prophet that Jonah wasn't. There is never any inkling of Christ being disobedient to the Father's commission to save us. There is never Jesus second-guessing God's plan. There is never Jesus not willing to do what the Father has ordered because he assumes or judges that we sinners are not worthy of the message of the gospel. Our Savior, our prophet, perfectly obeyed the Father's will and perfectly enacted the Father's plan. He, of course, is the only one who could actually redeem sinners that God called into his kingdom. But we must give thanks to God every day of our lives that he did it. There are times when he looks at us and he says, come along and help me. Help me in fulfilling the rest of the mission, the rest of the call to the gospel. There are people like Nineveh who are still around in our culture, and they may live next to you. And God has given us a ministry to the people of this world in this age. We are to go and to make disciples and to baptize people in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do everything that Christ has commanded us. Always remembering that our Savior is with us to the end of the age. I don't think it's necessarily easy. It wasn't easy for Jonah. But let's remember who's on our side. And let's remember that evil does not stand a chance before the gospel message that God blesses. The story of Nineveh is clear testimony to that. There's much more to this story. I just marvel at what is the record of what Jonah said to Nineveh. If you look at what he said in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Now, does that sound like it has much gospel in it? He might have said something else, but what's recorded is, you guys are going to die in 40 days. And yet, God used that. That God brought repentance. Sometimes I think we think that the message that we give to people has to be so perfect and so exact and so full of great biblical truths for them to repent. And while I don't want to put down the importance of being theologically accurate, I also know that God brings people to saving faith through some of the strangest things that are said and begins to prick the interest of the sinner's heart just by sometimes things that you wouldn't even consider to be part of the gospel message. Sometimes it's your demeanor, sometimes it's your attitude. Sometimes it's just a casual word. Even our Savior, you know, from time to time. You don't find Jesus always giving a full-blown, what we would call, gospel presentation. He talks to the woman at the well. Talks to her about how many husbands she had. And And there's a lot of other examples of the same thing in the scriptures. What God wants from you today as his people is simple. Be willing to serve him when he calls. Be willing to take the gospel and share. Share it in word, share it in deed. And God will bless that. Amen.